Well, welcome to the last evening of these meetings. I just thank you so much for your kind attention and kind words. And I know it, especially the women with the children, to get them ready to leave every night can kind of become a wearisome maybe. And yeah, you can get tired of the preacher. Just don't get tired of the word, okay? Don't get tired of the word. You can feast on the word and it will empower you. This evening, I want to look at, as promised, coming into the most holy place. And when we think about walking in the Spirit, when we think about being empowered, when we think about living the more abundant life, when we think about out of our innermost being, the belly shall flow the rivers of living water, that happens when we visit the most holy place, as we visit the most holy place, as we dwell in the most holy place. This is what, when Jesus said, I came to give life and life more abundantly, he's talking about walking with him, to be empowered. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that we can have to walk in newness of life. So there's this thing that we say, and I've heard it in prayer already, that anoint his lips. We talk about, well, that was some anointed singing or anointed preaching or whatever, right? We use the word anointing. What does that mean when we say anointed? Well, the anointing is a supernatural experience to empower the speaker, the teacher, the singer, or whatever it may be that you're doing, to empower you to do that which God has called you to do. And empowered, see, the thing that happens when you read the Gospels is that you start to understand that the followers of Jesus Christ, the 12 disciples, were known to be ignorant and unlearned. And yet they spoke with power as they were anointed or filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit. Okay, and then I was looking at the dove. So in John 1, verse 32, and John bear record, this is John the Baptist saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which is baptized with the Holy Ghost. And so, notice it abode upon him, and notice it says remaining on him. So a dove is very wary. I grew up on a farm of pigeons, of doves. A dove will always be very wary where it sets. It's always wary of its surroundings and all that. And so if you had a dove come up on your shoulder and remain there, oh, this is the dove right here, if it remains there, every step you take has the dove in mind, because you don't want him to leave. You don't want him to leave. So every word you speak, every step you take has the dove in mind. It will start to affect how you walk and how you talk, because you don't want him to leave. You want his presence. And when he does leave, you miss him. See, this is what keeps us from sin, is when we desire the presence of him so much that we don't want to offend him or grieve him, and we want him to remain and abide upon us, to anoint us. Where is that place I receive the anointing? Some things about the anointing. The anointing of the Holy Spirit will cost you everything, and at the same time is the very same who gives you everything. The anointing is an empowerment and authority of the Holy Ghost to break strongholds with great power. Some verses, Romans 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross, we preached the cross this morning, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So in 1 John 2:20, back to the anointing, but ye have an unction, or unction means anointing, for from the Holy One, and ye know all things. But the anointing which ye have received from him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Wow, that seems like we could get kind of arrogant there, doesn't it? You can't tell me anything. I've got the Holy Spirit, right? We could get arrogant, but that's not what it's about. There's something in you. This is what I've experienced is I'm not coming here to tell you anything new. You might have heard it in a different way than ever before, but there's always something in you that should resonate when it's the Word of God. There's something in you. Nobody can teach you that. Nobody can give you that. But when the Holy Spirit resides in you, there should be something in you that resonates when the Word of God is proclaimed. And there's something that rises up and says, yes, that's the truth, right? You can't teach that. It's something that is given to you by the anointing, okay, which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Anointed means to have authority and being empowered to perform and walk in those things that God calls us to do. It is a supernatural happening. The anointing is never for you alone, but those that God wants you to serve. I'll keep going. Anointing. In the Old Testament, kings and priests were anointed into their office, right? David was anointed king, and the priest was anointed to its position. And then we see this in Revelation. Revelation 1:5, because you might think, well, I'm not a king and I'm not a priest. But in Revelation 1:5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion and forever. Amen. So when you think about a king is not a king over just his family. He's a king over a domain, right? He has authority over a domain. So that takes an anointing. You have authority over your domain. You're called to lead in the domain that God placed you in. And so then you need the anointing to walk as God would want you to walk. And as a priest, so the king has authority. Okay, we walk in authority in the name of Jesus. We walk in the Spirit and we have authority. And the priest is one that intercedes for others. And we need the anointing for that too. For sometimes we don't know how to pray for a person. We need the anointing. Some of the pitfalls of being anointed by the Holy Spirit. And there are pitfalls. We start to enjoy the praise of men. I'll tell you something. When it does feel good when people appreciate you and when people, you know, like what you do, it does. But if that is your only reason for doing what you do, it will wear you out. You'll get discouraged. You'll get to a place where you think, I can't do anything, because you'll always be in places where this group says this should be the way to do it, and this group says this should be the way to do it, and maybe you're in leadership position, and you got to decide which way it should be. And if you walk in pleasing men, it will wear you out. Somehow we have to, yes, we can enjoy the praises of men, I think. I think we get to enjoy that. And yet, when we do enjoy it, we need to be careful that praise goes to Jesus Christ, because it is him that is worthy. Because when I take praise and honor to my own self, it will ruin me. It will destroy me. I used to have a widow in church that after I get done preaching, she's dead and gone now, she would meet me at the back and she would just say, Merv, I just pray that God would keep you humble. Did you know it is not even a right prayer? I don't believe it's a scriptural prayer to say, God, make me humble. The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves again and again. It's the ball's in your court. You are called to walk in humility. You're called to humble yourself. And so when we say, God, humble me, yeah, he may humiliate you, but he's calling you to walk in the walk of humility, to humble yourselves before each other. we start to focus on what we can do instead of what God is doing through us or through me. We wrongfully think that we are above reproof and are above other spiritual authorities that God has placed in our lives. You know, there's no leader as bad as one that thinks that he is not under authority. Even Jesus was under authority. He walked the earth not under his, he walked under authority. And so when someone doesn't understand that, regardless are you a leader, wherever you're at, you are always walking under the authority of someone above you. Remember, the flesh is enmity to God. Got a little story. There was this one man. He had a degree in theology, and he knew everything about everything. And you bring up a verse, he knew what the correct theology was on it. And there was this Christian school, a big Christian school that invited him. It was a grade school, invited him to come and just have a question and answer session for the school. So he was actually a little bit upset over that because he thought his degree in theology should not put him into a grade school, but rather maybe a college or something like that. Like, that just seemed a little bit below his calling to go to a grade school. But he went, and he met this guy at the front, and they walked into, let's use your gym there. He walks into the gym, and it was full of chairs were set up, and there was a bunch of children sitting there waiting for him, and they walk up, and so he opens it up with a question and answer thing, and it, one little boy asked, why did God permit evil? If God is good, why did God permit evil? And you know, that's something the theologians still wrestle with to this day, and he said, I kind of gave him the answer, and he said, it just seemed like these children were asking these hard questions, and he was getting a little frustrated, and a little snobby, and again, remember, he kind of had a chip on his shoulder because he thought he was too well-educated to be here with these brats, right? Like, that's kind of the idea he had, and so he was trying to shut it down, and one little boy was still waving his hand, and he finally said yes, and he said, so what did Noah do on the ark for that year, like the time the flood was over on the earth? What did he do? He just, like, dryly said, well, that's easy. He fished. And another little boy goes, no, not very long he didn't. He only had two worms, you know. And he just, after that, it was just like, forget it. So he looks back at the guy that came with him and said, do you have something that you would want to share? And he said, yeah, as I was sitting here, I felt the Lord impress upon my heart that there's this girl sitting on the end of the row here, and the Lord showed me that her parents are going through a divorce, and she's blaming herself. And God wants you to know that it is not your fault. And that girl just started weeping. And this theologian, he's like, well, do you know the girl? He goes, no, never met her before. Is it true? And she said, yes. My point is, with all this man's knowledge, he couldn't reach one single person. And this man, who was connected to the Spirit of God, felt impressed to men. Now, I know that sounds a little far-fetched. I know that, you can take that extreme and, you know, you're getting into the charismatic here. But if we're a true church of God, those things happen. I know they do. I have gotten notes in the mailbox at just the exact right time. Or somebody sends me a text. How did they know I needed that? I think that should be active amongst us. How often have you felt like you should call someone, but you didn't? How often have you felt like you should call someone, and you did? And it's like the person says, wow, how did you know? That's happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to you too. But when you feel led to speak to someone, do it. Do it. We need that. We need to be encouraged and not discouraged. So, again, your walk with the Lord will always trump. See, the Bible says every man that we live not by bread alone, but by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And it doesn't have to be much of a word. I'll tell you what happened to me, just a very simple thing when somebody spoke into my life. So when my brother Ernie, he was about 10 years older than me. He's the guy that took me to the Broomcorn Festival, if you were here the first night. But he passed away with cancer. And when he was on his deathbed, I just felt like I would go to the coffee shop every morning, spend a little time. Our shop was right beside the coffee shop, and spend a little time in there. And it felt like God wanted me to just spend that time with him, just give up that time. And so I did it. I started it for about 2 weeks that I spent that 30, 45 minutes extra with the Lord. And it was a very precious time. And I went to this men's retreat. And this man comes up, says something so simple, but it penetrated to the very depth of my heart. And this is what he said. He said, I just feel like I should tell you this, but God really enjoys the time you spend with him in the morning. I just wept. It was like the word of God right into my heart. You could tell me everything else and the big things about God and all that, and I'd be impressed, yes. But this simple thing that he said, how did you know? How did you know? I think we need to walk in that. Again, I know it can be done extreme. I know it can be misused and abused. But most things of God can be, actually. So walk in that. I think it's a gift. I think some of you have that gift of help, that gift of encouragement, where you can talk to someone and you can speak life into someone. It doesn't take much. Sometimes, but just a word, when it's anointed. Okay, so we need to keep going here. I tried to chop off things of this message, and yeah, there's a lot to go through. So you need to listen fast, and we'll get through this. Exodus 25, verse 8, I've already talked about this, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. The longing of God's heart, the intimacy, or if you say it slowly, into me see. God made a way for us to look into him. That's what intimacy is all about. It's exposing ourselves one to another, right? It's into me see. So I'd like to notice the tabernacle and the threes. Maybe it'd be better just doing a floor plan of it. So you have the gate, you have the altar, you have the laver, three things. You step into here, you have three things, the lampstand, the showbread table, the altar of incense. You come back here, and in the Ark of the Covenant are three things, the showbread and the Aaron's rod that budded and the Ten Commandments. So it's amazing. The three, and so then up on top I did body, soul, and spirit, and the way, truth, and life. And I thought, well, that's kind of backwards, but did you know that Hebrews actually read that way? They don't read spirit, soul, and body. They would read body, soul, spirit. They got a Hebrew prayer book, and it's like it's backwards from how we read. And so I thought, well, that's interesting, because as you go in deeper with the Lord, again, we have to live covenant life. We have to enter into his presence and his very presence in the most holy place. You will find as you go in deeper, the crowds become thinner. And you know, There may be people that say, wow, you're a radical. What's wrong with you? Why would you do those things? And maybe you have friends that don't understand and turn away. And it's like, I'm not doing that. There's things that happen as you follow the Lord, but it's worth it to rest and abide in the most holy place. So as we look into, we pull the curtain, the veil with the flesh of Jesus, the pierced flesh of Jesus, we pull the veil and the first thing we see is the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Here is where you hear those words. In Exodus 25, verse 22, it says, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from above the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all the things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So there God promises to meet with him. You know, you had that fire by night and the cloud by day. We'll keep going. Here's some verses in 2 Corinthians 1:5. It says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. In Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him, Paul says, and the power of his resurrection. See, we like the power. I there's especially something about guys, we like the power. I remember standing beside a locomotive when they were switching cars, and you know, when that thing fired up and it was going like the whole ground, like it just, that's powerful, powerful. We like the power. We don't like, what does he mean by the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Okay, so as we think of partaking of Christ's sufferings, this morning I tried to lay out his sufferings, the things he went through, the separation, all that. In our area, we have cornfields, and our corn grows tall. Last year, they had areas that made over 300 bushels an acre. The soil is very fertile. I grew up on the farm. I always liked the harvest, and I kind of took a lot of that for granted until I really started to think about a kernel of corn. So let's say you want to put yourself in this kernel of corn. Right? And so here you are on a stalk, you're wrapped with a husk around you, and everything's great. You know your neighbors, you're safe, the stalk is producing life in you, and it's just great. You're hanging out with your friends, and one day there's this noise, and it's the picker, it's the combine coming down the row, and suddenly the stalk shakes, and you're violently ripped from the stalk, and then the husk is peeled away from you. You're now exposed, and that's not enough. The process is very violent. You are violently removed from your place. From that corn cob, you are violently removed, and each kernel is ripped away from what was comfortable to them. Okay, so now, there's this bed of chaff and husks and stuff going out. Here's the thing. The way that a combine works, the grain has to go down before it goes up. If it refuses to go down, it will be blown out the back with the chaff. And you know what happens next year in our area? They'll plant beans and you'll see a corn stalk growing. Worthless. It's like a weed. But the deal is we have to go down before we can go up. We must humble ourselves or we're going to be blown out the back as chaff. If I refuse to walk in humility, God cannot use me and I become worthless in his kingdom like that corn stalk in the bean field. And so it is, even after you're now a kernel in the truck, you're still not done. there's a process you go through to be made into food or whatever it will be for the consumption of others. Did you know when you have fruit trees, the trees never consume the fruit? The peach tree, the apple tree, the pear tree, the cherry tree, whatever it is, that they all need the three same things. They need what? Sunshine, they need water, they need the earth, the nutrients and all that. They all need the things, but the fruit is never consumed by the tree. And I believe that's the way we are too. The fruit that we bear is not to be consumed by us. It's for the others around us to be consumed by them. Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I'm going to talk about the almond tree. So the almond tree is the only tree that blooms before there are leaves. It takes 5 years for an almond tree to bear fruit. So now I had you as a kernel of corn. Let's put you into an almond tree. So can you imagine you're this sapling that's growing in this almond tree grove, and you notice that the master, the gardener, he comes out every now and then and he checks the trees, and you kind of think, man, I think he notices me. I think he's paying a little special attention to me. And you've got a good root system, and it goes deep, and you feel the nutrients coming up. And you know, the second year goes by, the third year goes by, fourth year goes by, and here comes the fifth year, and you can feel it. You can feel it. I've got what it takes. I'm going to bear so much fruit for the master. He'll be so proud of me. And here comes the master, you know, he's feeling this tree, and he feels this tree, and he notices me, and he comes over, and I got it, I got it. And he's impressed with my size. He's spending more time with me here. And then to my horror, he takes something and just chops me off right down flush to the ground. And I wonder, why would he do that? Why would he do that when I was going to do so many great things for him? Why would he do that? And then he's not done. He starts clipping off my branches, my dreams, my visions, everything start falling down in front of me. And I wonder, why would he do that? Why would he cut me off from the very source of life? When everything was done, he felt his whole life just drying up inside of him. And he was nothing more than just a stick, a rod. He was so ashamed. And he wrestled as only a stick can. One night, he was placed with 11 other sticks into the holy place. And he found something out. This stick started to experience something that he never experienced before. It says that that rod flowed, and you know where I'm going with this, and it came to pass on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth. But three things happened all in one night. It was supernatural. Did you know that sometimes God has to cut you off from the natural so that the supernatural can flow through you? It's not an easy process. It's not an easy process. It's a difficult process. But I think that's what's meant when it talks about us having fellowship with his sufferings. It may not be easy, but that dark night as he was wrestling, I guess I guess if my master wants me to just be a stick or a rod in his hand, I will be the best rod that I can be. And it may be at that time he started to feel a trembling inside of him. And suddenly something supernatural started to flow through him. And through the dryness and all that, he started to bear fruit. So as I think about getting to, you know, this rod was then placed into the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. I think of Moses. Moses was a man, he felt God's call upon his life. He knew, like, even though he was raised in the Pharaoh's house and was taught the many things of the Egyptian education and all that, Moses knew that I've got a calling on my life. I am called to deliver the children of Israel. And you know what happened one day? Moses was strong. He was like 40 years old. And there was an Egyptian and a Hebrew that were fighting. They were in conflict. And Moses kind of looks around and he kills the Egyptian and buries him in the sand. He felt the strength. I could do this. This is my calling. And then a couple days later, however long it was, there were two Hebrews in conflict. And he said, "Your brothers, why are you doing that?" And they said, "You're going to kill one of us too, huh?" And he realized that this came out and he's going to have to flee. And he ran to a backside of some mountain in Midian, right? And there he herded sheep. And I can imagine at 40 years old, he now became 45 and pretty soon 50. And, you know, maybe at 60 he thought, "You know, Lord, should I go back?" No. Noah can't go back. So 65, 70, 75. And here he's getting to turn 80. And I believe Moses finally got to the point where he said, "You know, I thought I understood what God had called me to, but I just don't know if I have the strength anymore. I'm now past my, 40 years, now up to 80, and here I am. I just don't know if I've got what it takes. God, I guess if you want me to herd sheep, that's what I'll do." And one day he sees the bush burning, and out of it this voice, "Moses!" See, when he finally got to the... Did you notice what happened after God says, "I want you to go back now"? Moses says, "I can't. I can't." See, at 40, Moses was all gung-ho about his calling. At 80, he's like, "I can't." God could use him then. Isn't that something? Isn't that something that Moses had to spend 40 years on the backside of a desert to get to a place where God could use him? How about me? How about you? I don't know. I read this book called Heaven is Real. And there's people that say that's kind of a, be as it may. I don't know if I'd put stock in it or not. But I read the book and it's about a little, there's some things that really resonated with me. And there's this little boy called Burpo, I think they called him. And his dad was a minister. And his dad was looking forward. He had a hard year, and he was looking forward to going to a minister's retreat. And before he went, his boy got seriously sick and then kind of felt better again. And they took off. And as they went to this retreat, they weren't there very long. The boy got violently sick, started vomiting, and so they were like, "Well, we need to head back." So they came back again and took the boy to the hospital, and the hospital did a lot of tests. They couldn't figure out what was going on, and he said, I've been around my church people and around death enough that I could see that death was creeping up on my son. And he realized, he said, I made the decision. This was like a day and a half later. The hospital still couldn't figure out what was going on. He said, I made the decision to take my son out of the hospital. And he felt so limp in my arms. And we went to another hospital. And we walked in and they did some they said his appendix had burst and it's poisoning his whole system. That they need to do surgery right away. And by this time, the dad was wore out. He was just wore out. And as they took his son away and took him down the hallway, he heard his son cry out, Dad, don't let them take me. And it was more than he could take. He went down the hallway there a little bit, and there was this room that he went into, and he had it out with God. He said, God, is this how you treat your ministers? Is this how you treat your leaders? I tried to be faithful, and he just had it out in that room. And, well, the boy got better. And about a year later, they were driving by that hospital, him and his son. And his son told him something that just floored him. He didn't talk to anyone about that little room that he went into. But the son said, you know, Dad, Jesus heard your prayer in that room. He didn't tell anybody about that. But you know what? Sometimes it's okay, because God wants not only our strength, he wants our weaknesses. He doesn't want only our victories, he wants our failures too. And it's okay to say, Lord, this hurts. Again, we don't accuse God, we don't blame God, all those kind of things. But sometimes we hang on to things, because see, we believe that God is good all the time, right? And I think that's a good thing to believe. But there's times that things happen that a son dies or a daughter dies, and you wonder, why did that happen? Why does it hurt so much? And it's okay to go into your little room and just have it out. God wants your honesty. And so when we pretend like nothing happened, that you just can't go there, because the only way that I can reconcile that with my walk is to just not go there. We just won't talk about it. We just won't, because it's too painful. It hurts too much. See, remember the clipping? He wants everything, our all, our dreams and our visions and everything he wants. And sometimes I believe we just need to step into that room. Had a man in our community who had a brother that was very close to him, didn't have a good relationship with his dad. He loved his mother. His mom was his best friend, and then his brother that was like just a little over a year older than him. They were out mowing hay one time, and a horse ran away and run right over his brother, killed him, and then his mother got cancer. And he was not married actually, but he went into, it seemed like God was taken away. He just felt like God was taking away those that were dear to him. And he went into his mom one day and he said, Mother, what do you do when you don't understand? When you just don't understand. And his mom said, pray, son, pray, pray, pray. And this is his own testimony that he was an Amish man, and years later, he went to go visit his mother's grave, and then he had his little time with the Lord in the little hut where they keep the graveyard stuff. I think we need, at times, to just enter into our pain and say, God, it hurts. It hurts. And then he can take it and redeem it. And I want to look at how the inside of the most holy place is coated. It's coated with gold. Gold, I believe, is the divine anointing. It's mercy and grace. Any wood that was used in the holy place and the most holy was coated in gold. Did you know gold is never found pure? I used to think you can find pure gold somewhere. No, it always has iron ore in it. They have to, in the old days, they would have used fire to melt it down, and break it up again and melt it down. It was quite a lengthy purifying process. Today they would use like some kind of acid, I believe, to purify gold. And so it's a very complex, nitric acid was what's used today. It was a very complex way of purifying back in the day. And so, keep going here. All gold had to be purified, and we have this verse in Revelation 3, verse 18, where it says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So the wood, I believe, equals humanity. Wood has to be cut from their source of life in order to be anointed with the divine. So, in entering the holy place, we start to notice that, see, when gold is reflective, it never tarnishes, so it's always reflective. And so if you think about it reflecting, it's like a house of mirrors. Have you ever stepped into a room where there's mirrors all around, and you look into the corner, and you take one step, the step becomes 1,000 steps. You look and it repeats. It just keeps going and going and going into the corner. And so it is with the anointing. Moses, what he tried to do within his own strength, he could do one at a time. But when he walked under the anointing, he could lead many to freedom. So each piece of wood, did a little study here. Each piece of wood was 3 inches thick, 27 inches wide, and 15 feet tall. Each piece was overlaid with gold, which is the divine anointing. The wood equals humanity. Wood has character. No two boards are alike. After being covered with the divine, suddenly it looked alike. And as we stand together, we reflect his glory. The holy place, I talked about this morning, notice the absence of any outside light. The natural light had to be cut off so that the supernatural light can revelate. Light would come from the lampstand, which was never to burn out. It is the Holy Spirit that reveals things for us, living in the Spirit. So let's look at what it took to create the one board. You notice this nice big tree. So to get 27 inches out, it was one plank. To get a 27-inch board out would take a pretty good-sized tree. Did you know that's going to kill this whole tree? There's nothing that's going to stay alive of this. It's this nice, beautiful tree has to be cut out, and it'll probably only make one board because they'll probably take right down the heart of the tree to make this board. All the branches are cut off. It's gone. It's to get that one board. It must be cut off from its source of light, life. The Bible talks about the axe is laid to the root. Of course, nowadays we would not use an axe. We would use a chainsaw. And then the branches had to go. All the branches, they would cut off. I don't know what kind of wood they used for sure, what kind of wood it was. But I believe the branches, again, has the idea of your dreams and visions and everything. It needs to be cut off so that God can work supernaturally in you. All right, so we look, when we finally get done and we cut this, now we're going to cut a board out of this tree that's 27 inches tall. It's 3 inches wide, right? So now we have one board. In going back to the theme I had the other night, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Notice he's sitting. Like the high priest never, if you look at the holy place, there is no bench in there. There's no chair in there. There was never time for them to sit. They had to always do those duties to keep the wicks trimmed, the oil in the lampstand and the showbread table to keep that fresh, and the incense altar. They were always doing stuff. But here, our high priest sat down, not because he's tired, but because it is finished. It's finished. And so, as we look at Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And then it goes, this is the verse I want to get to, for ye are dead, just like the wood is dead now. It's cut off from the natural so that it can be anointed with the supernatural. And then it says, your life is hid with Christ in God. I have a little illustration here. So we did a little room addition, and close to our church, there was a crib, an old crib. And our room addition, I built all the passage doors and everything out of this lumber. And there's, you know, once you sand it down and everything and put some finish on it, I just like how that looks. It's got character. I mean, there's a nail hole. That must have hurt. You know, there's a knot. There's some streaks from exposed to rain, and the iron of the nail and stuff kind of went into the grain. And I think it's beautiful. But, like, so this one here has been through the process, right? This one here, it's rough. And if you notice, I'm not going to just rub my hands across it, right? I kind of withdraw from doing that because it's rough. Well, you may have people around you that you kind of don't want to, you know, rub them too closely either. You know what happens is that as I withdraw, it only confirms that, yep, they don't like me. Nobody wants to be around me. Because there's a roughness on there. And so, but as I think about these boards, this is not 27 inches wide, it's not 15 feet tall, but just to give you an illustration, these boards, they have separate characters. If I were to grind this one down, it would look a little different than this one. And so we might be able to identify the character of each board by the way it looks, you know, because as wood, no wood ever looks alike. It's always a little different. The graining is different or whatever. And so it's always alike, or it could look alike, but even though you can see some differences. And I look at the holes, the nails, different things that happen in life. Maybe there was a loved one taken from you. Maybe, you know, whatever it may be, there's stress cracks, you know, from drying out, getting wet, drying out, and that can be painful. But the boards are needed, and I don't have gold, but I have something that's going to represent gold. So if I put this on here, and again, suddenly you don't notice the one looks really good and the one doesn't look so good. But as they give themselves to the anointing, to the gold, suddenly they look alike. They look alike. And that's how we should be in the church. Not one that's like lifted up and one that is put down, but we need to all be covered in the divine. You know, I kind of get weary of those that come to church and all they want to do is take. They'll say things like this: I don't feel welcome in that church. If you don't feel welcome in a church, surely you wouldn't let anyone else feel that way. Surely if you would say that this church, I just don't feel welcome, they just don't, treat me like they should. Surely, if that's the case, you wouldn't let anyone else feel that way. You would make sure no one else feels that way. Have you ever considered coming to church being a giver instead of a taker? Because see, it says, the Bible says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So what? Have you ever considered that maybe, just maybe, the person sitting right next to you needs so desperately to hear a word from God? So desperately to hear something. Maybe they're discouraged. Maybe they don't know how they're going to work through these things. And they so desperately need it. But no, we all come. And I call it the welfare mentality. Give me, give me, give me. I want the music to be right. I want the preaching to be right. I don't want to be anybody step on my toes. Because have you ever wondered if Jesus was your pastor, would you come to his church? Think about this. Jesus, this man who, I'm just going to give one example. He was walking along, and this lady who desperately needed help was pleading with him, and the disciples said, "Send her away. Get her out of here. She's crying after you." And Jesus finally turned around to the lady and said, "You know it's not meet to take bread from the children's table and give it to dogs." Now, if that was me, or if that was you, would you have pursued on, or would you have been offended? Did you know so often I miss out on the blessing of God because I'm so easily offended? I am so easily offended. This woman, she used his very narrative and said, "Yeah, but the dogs, they gladly eat from the children's table, the crumbs that fall from it." And you know what? Jesus marveled at her faith. He said, "This kind of faith I haven't found in all of Israel." And she was not a Jew. She was not a Jew. And yet she pursued Jesus and was not offended. But I've already wondered, if your pastor were to do that, I bet he'd be in deep trouble. Did you hear what he did? Like, he just told that lady, like, he called her a dog. I mean, that's not right. And you could start, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, he's, you know, it's not right. And we can start taking sides and all that stuff. And it's like, how about we just lay down our lives for each other? Right? How about we just lay down our lives for each other and let God cut us off and let him anoint us as the boards with that gold so that we can reflect his glory. See, Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world," but he also said, "Ye are the light of the world," right? So I believe we're reflectors of his glory. And so have we been anointed? Have we been cut off, number one? That's the first thing. Have we been cut off, and then have we been anointed with that divine anointing? See, as we stand together, it keeps the enemy out. As we stand together and we get to a point, yeah, his anointing covers us. It keeps the enemy out. And it bothers me when there is rifts and shunts and things that start to happen and feelings and all these things go on and you miss out and we start to make gaps in our the way we're set together. We're called to stand together so that the enemy can't come in, so that our people are safe, and that this congregation can be a safe place. How is it with you? As we come to the end of this message, my prayer is that something inside of your heart says, "I want to be drawn to God. I want to be cut off from the things that are natural so that the supernatural can flow through me. I want to be that board that is coated. Yes, I may have my own character, but I lay that down so that I can be coated with the anointing, because the anointing is never for you alone." Here's here's something that, so the great apostle Paul, he was knocked off his horse, if you will, and he was knocked, he was made blind. And so it says he had a list, and he was going to Damascus, they had to lead him on in. And I believe, it's just my own personal belief, it's not scripture, but it's just my own personal belief, that I believe on Paul's list was this man called Ananias. Okay, so for Paul to see, he had to call Ananias to come pray for him so that he might see. Why could Paul not pray for himself? I get from this that you have to go into the holy place yourself. Nobody can go for you. You have to experience salvation yourself. But after that, it is no longer just about you. It's about those around you. It's never just about you. Again, you experience it. Your grandpa can't make you experience salvation. All those things have to be done personally. But after that, it's about the body. Jesus is coming back for a body and not for you personally. And so if Paul would have not had Ananias, who was probably on the list, come pray for him, he would have never seen. And I get out of that this, that there are something that you see that benefits me if I can see it the way you see it. It's like you were made and created in the image of God, and as you receive salvation, you become a unique snapshot of the salvation and the redemption of God. And as I look at through it, your eyes, and you know, this can even be somebody that you don't agree with, somebody that's like, oh yeah, but maybe there's a little bit of something that they say. Now, I've had this happen. Like, I was wrestling with a scripture, and it's like, what does that mean? And this man went to explain something, and it's like, yeah, that's off the wall. But he said one thing that's like, that it clicked. Yeah, that explains what that meant. I was struggling with that. I believe that you make a mistake when you think that you're your own person and nobody's going to bring me any revelation. I think we would be like Paul without Ananias. There'd be scales across our eyes, and we don't see how God truly wants us to see. And I think the devil smiles at that. Because see, if he can't keep you from becoming saved, he can at least try to keep you powerless. And why is it? Why is it that the Bible says, out of my bellies, out of my innermost being shall flow rivers of living water? And it just seems like there's barely a trickle coming out, enough to keep me alive, not enough for you at all. How is that? Why is that? And I think it's because we need to humble ourselves before God and each other and start giving instead of being takers. Me first of all. And so this evening, I don't know. I was thinking about just sometimes we need a public commitment. Like would you just like stand with me and make a public declaration that you want to be that board? You want to be covered with that anointing. You want to hack off the natural so that the supernatural can flow with you. You want to be a protector and a giver to the congregation of believers, and not just a taker, but a giver. What do you think? Where are you at? Is that your heart? If it is, would you come join me? Would you stand right here beside me? Do you care about your brothers? Do you care about your sisters? Pretty quiet in here. I won't linger long. Come up here and stand beside me. Maybe the women on this side, the men on this side. Don't do it lightly. Don't do it just because everybody else does. But I think sometimes we need to make a public commitment that this is what we're going to do. Well, I hope this is not something that you're just doing because everybody else is doing it. I hope this is something that you truly desire to be part of this habitation of the Spirit of God, to stand together to make a place that is safe for the family of God. Can we sing that song? Do you know the song, I'm So Glad That I'm Part of the Family of God? Can we sing a verse of that?
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus, who traveled this sun. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together our aches and sighs, sometimes we
about the song, Bind Us Together.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. There is only one God. There is only one King. There is only one body. That is one. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together.
So, as we come to the close of this service, and you can all look at each other, and I don't hope anybody is standing because, well, think of Ananias and Sapphira again, that, yep, I'm sold out. I mean, it's easy to do things because others do, but let it be something that happens in your heart that you've got the back of your brother. And you've got the back of your sister, and that you are cut off from the natural to be open to speaking life to your sister, to your brother, so that this can be a place. I know, a group this size, there's going to be differences of opinions. There's going to be differences of how we do things and how we want things done, right? But sometimes, instead of looking for a fan club to support the way I want to do things, sometimes maybe it needs to be that I just lay down my life and to let God raise it up again. And so we do that for each other. We do that. Again, I'm not telling you to do something that's contrary to Scripture or something like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But to walk together. Okay, this is a pretty much a committed church. It's a pretty much a committed church. So I'd like to pray for you in closing. Father God, here this evening, I just pray for this congregation. Lord, I pray that there would not be one here that would lose their way. That from the youngest to the oldest, this could be a church, this could be a congregation where when people walk in the door, their burdens are set free, hearts are healed, chains are broken, and prison doors are open. Let this be a place where there's freedom, where there's liberty. Let this be a place where Jesus is lifted up and it says that he will draw all men to himself. Let this be a place where there's powerful sermons coming across the pulpit, sermons that the word has come from your throne room to burn in our hearts, Lord. Lord, just bless the ministry here. Help them just feel your leading, your presence. Anoint them with much love and wisdom and courage. Empower them. And most of all, that they could listen to your voice and speak life and truth. And then for those in the laity, that we would help each other, to lift each other up, to be givers and not just takers, to allow ourselves to be coated with this anointing so that we can rightly reflect your glory, that we can walk in the Spirit, that we can have our abode in the most holy place. Father God, I just commit that to you. Let it be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.